Let's kick it off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for just the opportunity to spend time thinking about the gospel tonight. That's why we're here, because we have been forgiven and redeemed. And frankly, Lord, we want to continue to grow in our ability to rehearse those truths, not only as evidence of our salvation, but just for our daily life, that we would handle the things you allow in our lives well in a way that pleases you. Specifically as it relates to our circumstances tonight, Lord, we pray that we would learn how to think differently about seasons of suffering, seasons of trials, even the good and the things that are a blessing. Would you just help us to grow in our understanding and application of the gospel to the ebbs and flows of life? So, to you be the glory, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome.
Oh, thank you.
Is your hubs home?
Get this. He comes home. He's supposed to land at like midnight, I think, tonight.
Oh,
so
wow.
Hopefully, depends on how TSA stuff.
Does he have a car at the airport, or is
yeah.
he?
He usually just leaves from there. So.
Okay, let's say that he was getting home early, so.
Yes.
That's exciting.
We are glad.
Yeah.
One day is great.
Still makes a difference, right? Yeah.
It does, yes.
Okay, well, we're going to kick off tonight with a little recap. I don't know if I'll do this for all 9 weeks of the class, but I think it's just helpful to remember what we're doing here. Just the general idea that the gospel is not only for salvation, but also for daily life. It has a real impact on how we handle things. We need to learn how to think in life-changing ways daily. It's very easy to just be driven by emotion, very easy to be driven and ruled by circumstance. Life comes at us, and are we actually responding in a way that is in light of who we are in Christ? So that's the premise of the class, the idea, the kind of reason why we're doing it. Learn how to let it impact the day-to-day. So, and then just a real quick review, similar to last week, of the gospel message. God is our creator. He's the holy, perfect one who's made all things and perfect in all of his ways. And yet, we're not perfect, as each of us knows, I'm sure, but we enter this world kind of bent on our own path and our own being Lord of our life. Hello, sir. There's a surprise upstairs. The whole missions team is up there. The witness on Wednesday team. They chose to meet there. Do with that what you will.
I will go over here. Because I don't know.
And we've rebelled, right, against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the supreme authority. And in his perfect righteousness and holiness, he's just to judge us for our rebellion. As we'll hear tonight, he has wrath against sin. That's a really big deal. It's not a small thing. It is eternity shaping for us. And so there's a problem that we have, our sin problem. Thankfully, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, and that's really what we're meditating on and reflecting on this week, especially with Holy Week, that Jesus came and lived the perfect life that we couldn't live and willingly went to the cross for us in our place, dying that substitutionary death for each of us, and in that process, drank the cup of wrath dry. Right, there's no wrath left for us. And again, that's kind of some of what we're going to get to do tonight with this visual, but we have to respond to that, his finished work. Will we believe, or will we continue in our own selfish ways? Right? And I know for each of you ladies and for me, we have seen our need for a Savior, and we've responded in faith and trust of him, and so our sins are forgiven, and we have the hope of eternal life. We are righteous. As we heard last week, we can rest in that righteousness. We can be thankful that it's secure in him, and now we can live in light of it too. We're enslaved by it. It changes us. That's the premise. That's what we're, again, living out. So let's talk about the new premise for this week, the one that's on your handout there. The more absorbed I am in the gospel, the more grateful I become in the midst of my circumstances, whatever they may be. The more absorbed I am in the gospel, the more grateful I become in the midst of my circumstances, whatever they may be. So really the question we, again, are trying to answer is that true or is that false? And why? I wouldn't pose it to you if I didn't think it was true, right? So there's kind of a leading question there, but if it is true, then why is it true and what does it mean for us? So That's where this little illustration comes in. I'm going to have you guys read scripture while we go through this. So have your Bibles ready if you would.
Yes, sir.
And you could preemptively turn to Romans if you wanted. Romans is going to be a favorite in this class just because it's so comprehensive. All right. So let's see. This actually works out for just three of you.
All right. Oh, is each cup one of us?
Yeah. But I'm just going to pour one for now.
Oh,
so,
man.
All right. There's the cup, right? The cup is you. The water, how do you see it? Is it half full or half empty? What do you think?
Depends on my attitude.
It's
fair enough. Okay. Would we say, should we read into any of that? You know, like if you say, oh, I see it half full, does that mean you're more prone to gratitude? You're more prone to contentment? Or if you see it half empty, you're more, you know, prone to discontentment and maybe some bitterness? We don't have to necessarily read into that right now. But how about if we change some of the terms here? So, right, so the cup is our life, and the water in the cup is actually blessings in our life. Okay, so just blessings that we have. So are we focused on the cup is half empty, right? I see things that I'm not getting that I want, right? Things that I wish that I had, really kind of leading me to discontentment, right? Oh, my life isn't full of blessings. There's things that I wish that I had. Or do we say, you know what? God has provided quite a bit in my life, and I'm very thankful for what I have. And so I approach life with a lens of gratitude. How do either of those affect day-to-day circumstances? What do you think? There's two different approaches there. Any thoughts?
I've been personally kind of challenged by that just a little bit lately because I just reread The Hiding Place and
like
Corrie
Ten
Boom and
yeah.
her sister. Like, her sister is just such a faithful person. She's Corrie. They get to this new work camp and there's fleas in the mattresses and she's like, Corrie, we have to be thankful even for the fleas. Well, it turns out down the road, Corey's like, how can I do this? Like, I'm just struggling with my circumstance right now. Like, this is not, how can I be thankful? And it turns out the guards didn't want to even go into this area
because of the
that
place.
Were fleas infested. And so they had the opportunity to sit and read their smuggled Bible and
yeah.
do Bible studies. And then she's like,
gave the freedom to do that.
Thank you, Lord, for the fleas. Okay, now I can be thankful for the fleas.
Yeah.
You know, so I've just been kind of challenged by that whole idea lately. So
yeah.
It's not
thankful for the fleas.
A piece from my own life, but
sure.
And trying to see things through that lens. Like, how can I be thankful for this? How is the Lord using this right now?
Yeah, and part of like what you're highlighting is we may not fully see or understand at the moment, right? So our perspective can influence how we respond even in the unknown. Any other thoughts?
I've noticed that when I am in the Word in the morning, like before all the craziness begins, mm-hmm. I would be more prone to look at it as half full
mm-hmm.
versus
yes.
half empty.
Absolutely.
So,
I would relate
yeah.
to that too. Like the start of the day is a lot
yeah.
more prone to being the, oh, I see all the things to be thankful for.
Yeah.
And as
then
the
day it shapes
continues,
the
day.
Is,
yeah, that does help shape the day.
Kind of set
yeah.
the tone.
I know that the days where I'm not in the Word in the morning, I tend to more lean toward like the, you know, bitterness, self-pity, that kind of thing. So,
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I guess, I mean, right, all those things are true, but like, just trying to be intentional about seeing those things, like when you get into that headspace, like, being intentional, okay, wait, I have this blessing, and then also just, I know, like, we all know people that aren't, you know, content and things like that, and they're not fun people to be around,
mm-hmm.
and just,
sure.
You know, that aren't believers and they don't have those blessings or realize what they have. And so just realizing, wait, what I have in Christ is way better than any of those things. And so.
So you're actually talking about doing maybe a little self-counsel in the midst of a struggle, right? So
mm-hmm.
you've anticipated maybe where I'm going next with this. So I'm going to use that as a launching pad. So, because really right now we're just kind of talking mostly from a worldly perspective even, of a life where we're thinking about our blessings or not. And we haven't really brought the gospel into it at all. So if we bring the gospel into it, we actually have to reset our scenario here. So let's pour all of the blessings out of our life here for just a second. And instead, we got a different thing we got to put in our life here. So what the gospel actually tells us, at least where we start, is that we deserve a cup full of wrath.
I thought that was your water.
Well, it is, but
sounds pre-workout.
It is got some other additions to it. So this is our cup full of wrath for the evening.
Hopefully it didn't ruin your small time.
Well, no, that's all right. I can still see it, I think.
Can I take a picture?
Yeah,
is that okay?
That's
just
fine.
For fun?
Yeah,
I just feel
fine. Yeah,
I love seeing Google memories pop up and like,
yeah.
Oh yeah, I remember this.
All right, so pre-gospel, right? So life before Christ, like our situation is we have a cup full of wrath. And let's go to the scriptures and verify that. But Romans chapter 1, we'll just start clockwise again. Lindsay, if you would read Romans 1, verses 18 through 23. And then Kelsey, I'm going to have you read Romans 2, verses 5 and 6.
Okay, got it.
And then Heather, for you, Romans 3, 9 through 12, and actually verse 23 as well. So you get a little bit of a
skip
jump.
Skip around.
Yeah, a little jump in the middle there. So whenever you're ready, Lindsay.
Right. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things.
So Paul is making the case, this is the position of mankind, humanity, apart from him, apart from faith in Christ, we are under God's wrath because we've suppressed the truth, we've chosen unrighteousness rather than righteousness. So, and then your passage is also pretty straightforward.
But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works.
So each one of us will have to stand before the throne and give an account for how we've lived. And again, apart from Christ and faith in Christ, we have only the expectation of wrath.
What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one is good, not even one.
And then verse 23?
And 23?
Yeah.
Oh, I just... Sorry. It's been backwards, isn't it?
Yeah.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Yeah, so very similar, more summarized version of the four you read before. But again, sweeping indictment. Like, no one escapes that indictment. It's humanity-wide. Let me read just a verse from Psalm 75. This is Psalm 75, verse 8. It says, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs." So that's where we get, at least one of the passages where we get the idea of the cup of wrath in God's hand being poured out. It's a visual that he gives us from the Psalms. Now, it's one thing for us to talk about God's wrath, but what is God's wrath and how should we think about it? What is the right view of it? So let's go to the gospel accounts now and just look at Jesus' response to knowing he was about to face God's wrath and drink the cup dry. So we're going to go to three different gospel accounts. So, Lindsay, if you would go to Mark 14. verses 32 through 36. And then, yeah, Kelsey, Luke 22, 41 through 44. And Heather, is your voice up for it, or do you want me to swap in with you? Are you okay to read?
If you
want
to take it, you can.
Yeah, okay, all right.
I mean, it does kind of.
Yeah, it sounds painful, so I'll switch in for Matthew. Okay, so what we're going to hear, I mean, these are all parallel accounts of Jesus in the garden right before he's going to be arrested, right, and face the wrath of God on the cross. So it may seem a bit repetitive to have us read three different accounts, but each one highlights a little bit unique aspect of facing God's wrath. So, Lindsay, when you're ready, Mark 14.
And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell down on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will."
Okay, so greatly distressed and troubled, right, as he's entering into the garden. He says to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And then his prayer, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." So a few clues to the level of, you know, turmoil within Jesus. Right? And he knows better than we do what he's facing, what he's about to go do. Mm-hmm. So let's hear from Luke's perspective now.
And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground.
So what stood out to you from this account that was different than the one Lindsay read?
There wasn't an angel in the last account.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so now an angel sent by the Father to strengthen Jesus as he's about to endure this, right?
Yeah.
That lends a level of weightiness to what it means to drink the cup of wrath dry.
And obviously sweat,
like great drops of blood.
Yeah. Yes, yeah, so there's a physiological response to what Jesus is undergoing. Like, he is so, under stress, his body is so under stress that he's responding by sweating blood, which is an actual condition, it's a medical condition that can happen.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, we those are clues that help us understand at least a little bit, like, holy cow, this is a big deal. And Jesus knows.
Literally reacting like that.
Yeah. Intense.
Which,
and it tells you how, like, he's aware of how big of a deal it is and how intense it's about to be. And yet, he willingly goes. He still does it. So, okay, Matthew 26 is where I'm at. Verses 36 through 42 here. And then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Then we'll skip ahead a bit. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand." So this one, similar to the first account from Mark, but we do hear at least that he went away for a second time and again prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." So again, he comes back a couple of times to pray to the Father about it. And actually, I for some reason I missed it in this one, but so leaving them again, he went away and prayed a third time, saying the same words again. So three times, right? Jesus brings that to the Father, praying over this matter. So just helps drive home, I think, the severity of our sin. I mean, it's not going to face the wrath for his own sin. He's going to face the wrath for our sin.
Mm-hmm.
And to go and to drink that cup dry. So the cup that we heard about in Psalm 75, verse 8, rather.
That's actually really cool, because Paul asked God three times to remove the thorn in his flesh, too. Like, when we think Jesus, like, okay, I'm going to ask one more time, just like Jesus.
Yeah.
He asked three times.
The Bible is a funny way with numbers. I'm gonna point out on Good Friday, well, actually, really more on Easter Sunday, but Good Friday, right? Peter denies Jesus three times.
Right.
On Easter Sunday, when Jesus meets him at the Sea of Galilee again, he restores him with a threefold question and answer.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
That's so cool.
It is very cool.
I love it.
So, okay, so to kind of continue with this visual lesson here, we're not left with a cup full of wrath. And that's what we're just reading about. Jesus is preparing to go and drink the cup dry. So if we go back to Romans, again, Romans 3 specifically, the passage that you read earlier, Heather, has a larger context. And so let me read verses 21 through 26 of chapter 3 out loud, which says this: "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So that word propitiation in verse 25 is a big one, right? I mean, I try to highlight that anytime I'm reading this passage. But propitiation means two things: the satisfaction of God's wrath and the removal of God's wrath. So not only was it satisfied, but it was removed. So now we take our cup full of wrath, and oh boy, I had to commit to the pour a little bit. The bowl is Jesus. So Jesus has
you
taken.
You didn't get all my wrath.
Yeah, some wrath spilled out.
Uh-oh.
Some wrath for everyone else on the table here. So again, going back to the visual, right?
Mm-hmm.
Our cup is empty of wrath. If your faith is in Christ, there is no wrath left for you. Jesus has taken the wrath for you. If we were to go over a page or two in your Bible to Romans 5, Lindsay, do you want to read verse 1 of chapter 5? And Kelsey, would you read verses 8 through 11?
"Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation."
Yeah. So, right, the beauty of the gospel is that there's no wrath left for us. Our cup is dry. It's empty of wrath. So again, like, as you think about that, like, how does that make you feel? As you consider that reality, what does that do for you?
Overflowing gratefulness.
Yeah, right? I mean, we have so many reasons to be rejoicing and be thankful and just, yeah, to have an unshakable joy. This is our reality. There is no wrath left for us because Christ has drunk the cup dry. And so, like I say after communion, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, right? I mean, for what he's done, for who he is. But let's go beyond that. So the gospel tells us more than just our cup is empty of wrath, right? It also tells us there are blessings in our life. So this might also be a little sloppy, but we'll try it. So again, going back to this being blessings in our life, right? We we have blessings. So, like, you're alive. You have a heart that's beating, and your lungs are breathing right now. You each have family members, right, that you love and care for, and love and care for you. You have a church family that loves you and cares for you, and that you get to walk with the Lord with. Any others that come to mind? What's a blessing that the Lord has given you?
A home.
Okay, a home over your head.
Yeah.
Children.
Yeah, children. What do you got, Kelsey?
Like sustenance, food, and water.
Yeah, all right. Provides for your daily bread.
Yep,
right? Physically as well as spiritually. All right. So there's an example of some blessings that we have in our life. But if you think about that, that's a reason to rejoice. Those are, I mean, again, praise God, there's no wrath left for me. Now, on top of that, like, I have some blessings. Like, I should be full of joy. I'm super excited to thank the Lord day in and day out as I think about his goodness to me. What I deserved was this, but I'm not getting that. And instead, what I have are blessings. Again, just, he's been very gracious to me. God's unbelievably good. But what is typically our response?
My cup isn't as full quite as her cup.
Yeah. Yeah. But what about what she has? Or he has? Or...
Can we switch cups?
Yeah. Lord, my week has been so hard. It's not gone the way that I want it to. Like, how could you give me such, you know, disrespectful children? Why won't they do their work? Oh, you know, like, we tend to focus on the things that we don't like about life. And
those very blessings that we have are the same things that we
make gripe about, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I even gave children as
like, I have
example.
One car, but why can't this other car work?
Yeah, this house that I have isn't big enough, or it's not fancy enough, or not clean enough.
My dishwasher's broken, but I have running water in the sink right next to it, so it's fine.
Or my kids are every night happy to say, I don't like this, as we give them their food, right? Like, how about being thankful for the fact that you have food? So, yeah, we can all relate to that. It's very easy to just be focused on things we're discontent about, rather than being very overwhelmed by the blessings that we've received and the wrath that we're not receiving. So there's a disconnect somewhere, right? We've lost focus. Now, something else that we need to point out is that this is still only half of the gospel message. Like, the reality is not only is there no wrath left for us, and not only do we have some blessing, but actually the gospel tells us that our life is filled with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So let's look up Ephesians chapter 1 real quick. Ephesians 1, verse 3. The gospel is about more than just an aversion of wrath. Here's what it says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So the reality of the gospel is not just that we have a little bit of blessing in our life, but that our lives are full of blessing. We have everything we need in Christ.
Hey, mine's not as full.
I should have measured that before I did it. Forgive my visual. It's not perfect.
The 10 they're awful.
Yeah. So, if our life is full of every spiritual blessing in Christ, what should our response be to that? Joy. I mean, it's
nothing but
response.
Not complaining.
Yeah, like contentment, fighting for contentment, thankfulness for the things that we have and who the Lord is and what he's given us. Can you think of any examples in the scriptures that maybe stand out to you that might be good? Like, ooh, we should look at that as a response, a good response. No worries if nothing comes to mind.
There are lots of rejoicing in the Psalms.
Yes. You anticipated where I was going to take us.
Psalm 103, I know, lists, like, at some point I underlined, like, all the different ways, all the different.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul,
and it's like,
Jesus.
He crowns, he heals, he just, like, all the things that he does for us.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great example. So Psalm 103, the one that I had written down was Psalm 23, which most people know, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So, I mean, he's speaking about going through hard things. Like, it's not that there's not suffering, that there's not trials. Like, we live in a real world, but because this is true, because this is who he is and what he's done for us, it changes everything. It changes our perspective. It changes the way that we respond to our circumstances. We can trust our shepherd. We can lie down next to him, know that he protects us and he's guiding us. We can cry out in praise, like you were sharing from Psalm 103. Rehearsing all of the blessings, looking for all the ways that we see him at work in our life.
I think just most of the Proverbs, when they're referring to folly versus wisdom, like if you start going into the self-pity and bitterness, you're being a fool instead of, you know, sure, looking to God's wisdom. Well,
that's taking you down
the
path, right?
Right, the wrong path.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I would agree. How about Paul in Philippians? Thinking of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, kind of starting in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And he talks about how the Lord's at hand, not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And again, Paul is a man who has experienced sufferings. He's not had an easy life. Like, he talks about all of the persecutions he endured. And yet, this is his posture. Rejoice. Trust in the Lord. Cry out to him in your time of need. And then he goes on a little bit later, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Which is the context of this verse that gets taken out of context. That translation is even not a great one. The ESV, I think, is better, but it's the idea that our hope and our help is Christ. Like, we can be content in him, whether we have plenty or whether we're in want. So it's not that I can get the game-winning touchdown and have everyone give me the accolades. It's, no matter what's going on, I rest in him. He's enough. And truly, if, again, going back to this visual aid, like, if we understand what this signifies, he is enough. Mm-hmm. Like, similar to what we said last week, my greatest need has been met. My sins are forgiven. There's no more wrath left for me. But then God is incredibly gracious on top of that. He didn't just take the wrath. He gives me every spiritual blessing in Christ. So, this should have implications then, right, for our daily life. Would you agree? On your handout, I think I got a question there on the back. Oh, well, I got to share this quote first. There's two quotes I got from Milton Vincent. He says, as for my specific earthly circumstances of plenty or want, I can see them always as infinite improvements on the hell that I deserve. Like, that is like, ooh, yeah. If you think about it that way, like, that really puts things into perspective. I am not getting what I deserve. Instead, I have far greater blessings. So, okay, some of the practical ways that this understanding of the gospel should change how we view our circumstances. What do you think? If you were to actually think this way each day, how might you live differently as you're going through the ups and downs of life? Can you think of any real life scenarios that this might apply to?
Can't think of a lot of like specific times, but I know that there are definitely different seasons or where I'm more tempted to just respond to my circumstances, even just little things, like just very myopic like approach and like what's happening right now and how it's ruining my right now, or throw your wrench in my plans for right now. Instead of keeping that bigger, that greater perspective. And it does make you not very fun.
Yeah.
It doesn't just affect you, it affects anybody's around you too.
Because what you think about and dwell on affects your, you know, you treat others, right? Yeah.
And the inverse of that, like when you're thinking and dwelling on like the greater perspective, like this, like that is so joyful to be around someone who's like reminding you of truth and encouraging you to have that greater perspective, or just when those little temptations come along to be like, oh, this isn't what I had planned for the day. Like, okay, but there's no more wrath.
There's no wrath left for me.
Even if this particular thing isn't like, you know, what I perceive as a blessing, like this trial, like God's using it somehow because he's allowing it to happen in my life, so
there's
I'm going to count it a blessing.
There's a passage that, that backs it up too, right? I mean, that's not just like a catchy Christian saying. That's, I mean, biblical. From Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. So that's, I mean, the same.
Joseph.
What's that?
Joseph.
Yeah, the you meant for evil,
yeah.
God meant for good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that can be an incredible comfort. I mean, it doesn't change the fact that things maybe aren't going the way that you'd hoped they were, you know, or some situation that's in your life is legitimate suffering. It's not trying to make us stoics that don't feel pain or, you know, have moments where we're struggling, but it puts it in perspective, the larger perspective. Tempers it, maybe, is the best way to say that. Doesn't let the immediacy of whatever the problem is rule and reign and control us. Any other thoughts?
When Everly's doing her now 1-year-old, pretty much 1-year-old actions of defiance and not understanding, you know, right and wrong yet, I feel like sometimes it's easy to get a little frustrated, and so, but just thinking, well, I mean, I could not have her. Like, God might not have entrusted her with me, so the fact that she's here, I should be thankful, even if it's tough in that moment when she's not doing what I want.
Sure.
So.
Yeah.
Parenting allows a lot of opportunities
for
refinement and
rehearsing
the gospel.
And my husband's like, I just want her to be able to talk. And I'm like, I don't know if I want her to. It could also be bad, so.
I mean, the closest relationships in our life that are the most refining, right? I mean, so typically, right? First you get married and you're like, oh crap, I didn't realize how selfish I was until you now have to share life with another person and realize it's not all about you and what you want. And then if the Lord allows you to have children, and it's like, oh my, like now my life is really about serving this little creature that won't survive if I don't. And they're demanding.
She definitely would not survive.
Yeah. They're bossy little things.
No, we've started climbing on chairs and just all that fun stuff. So, yep. Good times.
Going back to Romans for a moment, Romans 5 again. We looked at a little bit of it earlier, but if we were to have kept reading after verse 1, it then tells us that through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So even again, like thinking about this gospel that has removed God's wrath, brought peace with God, given us every spiritual blessing. It also, again, like what Lindsay was saying, gives us hope in trials. It reminds us that trials are not meaningless. Suffering is not meaningless. God's up to something in those things. Mm-hmm. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame. Again, because God's at work in all of this. He's sanctifying us. He's preparing us for heaven. A large part of our struggle as humans is that we think that this life is really where we're meant to find our end-all be-all, right? We want this life to pack it all in, to be exactly how we think it should go, and we're very short-sighted, and we all struggle with it. But we're very short-sighted in that way. Not realizing or remembering, like, no, there's an eternity ahead that is going to be in the presence of God, and there will be no more sin, no more suffering, no more death, no more shame, where we'll be in a new heaven and new earth where there is, you know, creation without all the brokenness, and like, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. But we're not there yet, right? And so we have a hard time conceiving of that and understanding, like, well, what's that going to be like? But that's what God's preparing us for. This is kind of our proving ground, trial run, right? Opportunity for refined preparation. So we lose sight of that. We maximize today. Like, kind of what you were saying earlier about, like, whatever the thing is that's irritating right now becomes front and center. Right. It becomes the most important thing in that moment. And then I respond like that, and it's really blowing everything out of proportion. So remembering this, again, kind of like zooms us out, like, oh, whoa, God has a big plan that he's working out. And like we heard last week, he's taking care of my greatest need, and I need to rest in that, and I need to respond differently. And be looking for reasons to rejoice, right? There are many of them. We have to practice seeing them and recounting them. So.
And if you want to memorize Romans 5, that little passage there, Seed's Family Worship has a great song, but I'll get stuck in your head.
Oh, okay. Nice. Those verses specifically?
I know those. Yeah.
Okay.
It's, I was just thinking, like, singing it along as you were reading it. I was like, oh, I know this verse.
Yeah.
I'm really bad at remembering where specific verses are. Like, oh, that's somewhere in Romans. I have no idea.
Yeah.
But if you want a song that gets stuck in your head,
nice.
Seed's Family Worship.
If you do the biblical counseling training, it will help drill out some of those passages maybe in your brain. There you go. Plug for it. The other comments that I had written down on the handout anyways, just outside of trials, again, in the moment, whatever the circumstance might be, I can be grateful for the wrath that I'm not receiving, because that's always true. I'm not under God's wrath any longer, and I can be grateful for the blessings that have been given to me. There's another quote there from Milton Vincent. Life's blessings, however small, always appear exceedingly precious when viewed against the backdrop of the wrath I deserve. So again, it's just kind of like having that right perspective of, like, what I deserved was this, but what I've gotten is this. And wow, that's incredible, Lord. You are so kind. You have been so generous and so gracious to me. And the point is to focus on that piece, not the, wow, that's what I deserve, right? I'm not trying to say, like, wallow in that, but rejoice in his graciousness and his blessings.
Yes.
So hopefully that puts us in a position to give thanks in any circumstance. Or to fight for contentment, if that's something we struggle with, like Paul. And it is a battle. I mean, I'm not going to say I'm wired this way, because I think that's probably not appropriate language, but like, my flesh's tendency is to look for all the things that I'm going with that I would like them to. Whether that's at home, whether that's at the church, in friendships, relationships, whatever. Like, I can point out all the things that aren't right, you know, like, aren't where they should be. I've had to learn over the years, I've had to learn over the years to change that perspective, and I still have to battle it, but, like, look at all the ways God's at work. Look at all the good things he's doing. Like, stop focusing on, you know, discontentment. Instead, cultivate contentment. Cultivate thankfulness. Something that I have found incredibly helpful, which I think I actually left it at home, but is to keep a thankfulness journal. Just, I try to write 5 things, and I was doing it daily last year. I've kind of slowed down a bit this year, but I still try to do at least 5 a week. And it's just been really helpful to just stop and be intentional to think about things that I see God doing or things that I ought to give thanks for. I think it's made a difference in my disposition. Anything in particular that's been helpful for you, ladies, in that kind of habit. Cultivating contentment or gratitude. What's been effective?
Yeah, I've kept a thankfulness journal during certain seasons. I haven't really been lately, but I still have it. And
nice.
I work that and during seasons when I'm tempted more so towards feeling like I'm not believing truth or like blah or just darker like thoughts try to creep in, things like that. That is super helpful.
Yeah.
But even if I'm not journaling it, like trying to cultivate that, like even just awareness of like, okay, this is a blessing, but I'm just reversing kind of this kind of thing in your mind when things aren't quite going how you want.
Sure.
When your basement floods and your husband's gone, when your kids are sick and like things like that. And then, you know, it's just a basement. It's just some carpet.
Yes.
I deserve a lot worse, and there's a blessing of church family to help, and there's the blessing of like I need to replace it if we need to, whatever it is.
Yeah.
It's not. Don't have to just focus in on what is wrong here. So.
Yeah.
It was sweet today too, because Ezra kind of struggles with getting. He's had a hard time approaching his schoolwork too lately, and just feeling burnout and not wanting to get back to it, and struggling with certain things, and wanting to just rush through and check the boxes, which I fully understand that, because that's how I am wired, just get it done. But just able to like also rehearse out loud with your older kids, like, hey, here's what's true, you know. And so it's good for my heart, and it's good for them too, which is really sweet.
Yeah, you get the model.
Very thankful for that. Yeah.
Do you guys have any thoughts? What's been effective for you? Cultivating contentment.
I'm kind of in the same realm, but just like when I am struggling with Everly, like starting to see myself getting frustrated and stuff, then I just pray to God and I'm just like, okay, I know this is only temporary, but like just help me get through this hard time with her right now, and I know then she'll move on to something else probably and be content. And so just like he's there, so why not, you know, talk to him when I'm struggling.
Yeah.
That seems to help me at least in that moment calm down and be able to focus on figuring out what either she needs or something to redirect her or whatever it may be.
Yeah, I mean, what you're doing is reminding yourself that you're not alone, really,
right?
Right?
Yeah.
Like, there's the Heavenly Father who cares for you and for her.
Yep.
Who can help.
Yeah. And will eventually make her talk and tell me what she needs.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a little harder when it's just all the same noises. So.
Yeah. I'm like, I've given you everything that I know to give you. What now? Like, come on.
And some of that is just the nature of a child being expressed, like, I want what I want.
Yeah, you can see it pretty early.
Yes. Yeah.
Yes.
What do you think, Heather? You got any pearls of wisdom you want to throw in on us?
Don't phrase it like that.
Oh, okay. Life lessons that you learned through the School of Hard Knocks?
let's see. I think over the last, like, year or 2 years, I think I've grown a lot in this area, just with contentment, just in comparing what I have, don't have, you know, compared to friends, or thinking I don't have. So I think there's been a lot of growth there, and I think my go-to has been thinking about my kids, like thinking about them as my go-to blessing, I guess, when I get into that space, just because of having them at an older age, I see them as like one of our biggest blessings. And so like when I get into that moment of, oh, why can't I have this, or why are things like this, you know, just remembering, I don't know, it's just like my go-to of, wait, I have like this huge blessing, like, we didn't know if we were going to have kids, you know, we didn't, and just where our marriage was and not knowing that that would be a thing, and just seeing what God did in our lives and still having kids. So that's my go-to. So I think about my kids.
Yeah.
And then it helps to reorient. Mm-hmm. So that's what's been helpful for me.
Yeah. The piece you shared earlier about, you know, Everly made me think of the Paul Tripp parenting class we did last year, about how, like, those moments, and this is true whether it's with kids or with, like, spouse or whomever, but, like, moments where there's conflict or tension, like, are God's divine appointments for something to happen, right?
Yeah.
There's a conflict for a reason, and there's an opportunity to bring God's truth to bear into that situation, to bring the gospel to bear. You know, whether it's a interpersonal thing with your spouse or your kids or even maybe just something that you're wrestling with. Basically, when you're struggling, that's an opportunity.
Yeah.
That's how he points out.
God's like, yeah, you need to work on your anger and your patience.
Yeah.
So here you go. I'm like,
yeah.
You got it.
Yeah.
Yeah. I got it. Okay. Thanks for that conviction.
Yeah.
Thanks for that.
Yeah. Well, that was really like the majority of what I had for tonight. Hopefully it's a helpful, I just thought it was sweet, especially during Holy Week, like as we're going to Good Friday service and Easter Sunday, and just to like realize, man, this is what you've done for me, Lord. This is, you know, the promise that I have no wrath left is amazing. Like, I should be in awe. And oh, I have blessings. I have every spiritual blessing. Like, I should be filled with joy this week. Like, I shouldn't be focused on all the things that I don't like or whatever. And so it can have a very tangible impact, you know, day by day. Gospel's not only for salvation, but for daily growth and godliness as well. Daily sanctification. Do you guys have anything that we can pray for as we close up? Anything that you got coming up?
Jam-packed weekends here coming up.
Yeah,
Everly's birthday is Friday. Saturday we're having Easter stuff. Sunday's Easter stuff. And then the next weekend is her birthday party. So, that's
full calendar.
And after, like, after the 11th, I'm like, okay.
I feel that way. I'm like, May 12th, I can sit down.
May 12th.
I can sit down on May
12th.
I still got to run. Still a lot of race left. That's it. Just feels very flat.
Yeah.
I get that.
Okay. Well, I'll pray generically, but also that we would honor the Lord in the busy season.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Definitely. Lord, we do thank you for the gospel. Thankful for your Son Jesus Christ, and please do help us this week to have an eye just fixed firmly on him. And may that just daily give us great joy as we consider the fact that we have no wrath left for us because of him drinking the cup dry. May we be moved even mightily by what we heard tonight in the gospel accounts in the garden. And just, you knew, Lord, what you were going to face, and yet you still went willingly. Thank you for doing that for us. And thank you, Lord, that not only is there no wrath left, but now we have also the hope of every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so may that just fill us with joy. May that help us fight for contentment when other things are creeping in, when other thoughts that are not helpful or not based in truth try to rule in our hearts and our minds. We pray that we would dethrone them quickly, because the reality is that you have paid it all, and you have promised us an incredible future with you in heaven. We have every reason to rejoice, every reason to have hope. And even in the midst of suffering, knowing that you're forcing those things to do good to us, that's good news. And so we just pray we think that way and believe that way. And then help us to share that with our family and friends. I'm sure each of us is going to have a lot of opportunities to interact with people over the coming weeks. We just pray that we would be sharing what we're learning, sharing the hope that we have, not ashamed of the gospel, when it comes to unbelieving family members, or maybe even family members who are just kind of wandering in their walk with you and not really taking their faith seriously. Help us to be bold, zealous even, trying to invigorate them with the joy and the passion that we have as we've been meditating on these things. Lord, put us in a place where we could write Psalm 23 or Psalm 103, that those would be our words, and that they'd come easily out of us. I pray for each of these ladies that you would just help them to run the race well, and that they would have endurance for the race, and that they would see the ways that you're at work and providing blessings, and that they would be so thankful and just continuing to fight for contentment in the midst of whatever you entrust to them. And of course, I pray that for me too, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.